Joshua chapter 2, resuming our study at verse 1. Joshua 2, 1. The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, and it's a critical thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that will be, again, Joshua chapter 2, verse 1. Prior to our Bible study, we will spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving each of us the opportunity to use the rebound technique. This is critical for learning the word of God as the absolute side of your spiritual life. You simply do that by naming any known sins to God the Father, 1 John 1:9. And you're immediately cleansed and put into a fellowship relationship. We call that the filling of the Holy Spirit, because that's what the Bible calls it, and you're prepared to learn Bible doctrine. So let us take that opportunity to pray. Let us pray. Father, thank you again for the privilege of studying your word this afternoon. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us by these things in Christ's name. Amen. We left off on page 505 of your book, And the problem-solving devices, which we've already covered, rebound, filling of the Holy Spirit, the faith rest technique, grace orientation to life, and now we're on hope. Hope is having confidence in the plan of God, basically. In a nutshell, you have confidence in God and His plan. It's based on knowledge of Bible doctrine, as all of these are based on knowledge of Bible doctrine. So you'll see on page 505 of your book, at the bottom, we've got the meaning of hope. The definition. The word in the Greek is elpis, E-L-P-I-S, which in the English we translate it as hope, but the English connotation is kind of, well, I hope so, maybe it will happen, maybe it won't happen. That's not elpis in the Greek. Elpis means absolute confidence that something is going to happen. Not wishy-washy, not maybe it will, maybe it won't. Elpis is confidence. And so the parallel Hebrew words are batak and mibtach, and I've listed some verses for you there, but that's an exact parallel. So the Hebrew word batak also means absolute confidence in whatever you are putting in terms of your faith. You're relying on something. We have Jeremiah 17:7. It says, blessed, which is barak, is the man who trusts, and that's batak, which means to trust with confidence in the Lord, and whose trust is the Lord. So you trust in the Lord, and your trust is the Lord. Very poetic, but very true. Jeremiah the prophet wrote this at the time when the Chaldeans were breaking in to destroy the southern kingdom. And so his message to the people, of course, is trust in the Lord. They didn't trust in the Lord. They trusted in the cosmic system. Then we have point B, confidence in thinking is based on information. Based on information. So the believer's knowledge of Bible doctrine equates directly to a progressive level of stronger and stronger information, more and more information, and therefore the more information you have, if you can take that information, you parlay that into confidence, and that is trust. We have 1 Peter 3:15 as an example of that concept. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. The word is cardia, K-A-R-D-I-A, which refers in this case to the thinking and the believer's soul and spirit. This is what you think. And you know what the Bible says. You are what you think. So, but sanctify means to set apart Christ as Lord in your hearts, your number one priority. Always being ready to make a defense, apologia, which means a verbal defense, to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope, and that's the word elpis here, that is in you, yet with gentleness, and that word is prates, which means mildness of disposition, and reverence, phobos, and that in this context means respect. It doesn't mean fear, because the word phobos has the negative meaning of fear, but it also has a positive meaning of respect. What we're saying is that this individual, this believer, has confidence. They have confidence in the gospel. They have confidence in God's word, that you will be in fellowship with God, the Holy Spirit, if you rebound. So this is something that the believer needs to understand, because when you have that confidence, other people might ask you about the confidence. So the command is to always be ready to give an answer to these people. So if someone asks you a question about the gospel, someone asks you a question about the resurrection body, about rewards, about a variety of Bible doctrines, you have the confidence in your soul to tell them, yes, this is what the Bible doctrine is. But you can't tell them if you don't know it. And that's how you set apart Jesus in your soul. Setting apart simply means that's your number one priority, because you have other things in life that pull at your strings all the time. Temptations, good things, bad things. But Christ has to be number one in your soul and your mind. And then we have number three, advance in hope. Divine suffering for blessing, which we studied many times, which is basically testing. God will test the Bible doctrine that you put in your soul that you have confidence in. Basically, God will say, okay, you say you have confidence, you say you have the Bible doctrine, let's see if you do. I will allow a test to hit you. Sometimes God will allow this test to come from a variety of sources, to include demons themselves, to see whether or not you can take that Bible doctrine, have confidence in the Bible doctrine, apply the Bible doctrine to the problem at hand. We have Romans chapter 5, verses 3 to 5 to indicate this, and this is for the higher level of advancement up the spiritual ladder of your spiritual life. Romans 5, 3 to 5. And not only this, but this is Paul and his team. Remember, Paul established new churches throughout the Roman Empire, the eastern provinces, all the way to Rome and beyond Rome. He went west on his third missionary journey. So that's what he's doing. He established these churches, but he didn't leave them high and dry. You have to have a pastor teacher. So Paul, in every instance, would ensure that that new church had a pastor teacher. He would have a traveling team that would go with him, and they would hang and take notes and listen. He would identify that they had a gift of spiritual gift, of pastor teacher. He would ordain them. We studied this before in 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy. How would they be ordained? Well, they had the custom of the laying on of hands, so someone would lay their hand on you, but that's not necessary. It's simply an example. It's an outward public expression that this person is a pastor teacher. How would that work? Well, you'd have Paul or another pastor teacher would identify a third person that had the gift of pastor teacher. They would quiz them to ensure that they had the Bible doctrine correct, which means that person had to be under the tutelage of a correct Bible-based pastor teacher for quite some time. And when that time came for them to go out on their own to conduct their own Bible classes, well, they would put their hand on them symbolically, not necessary to put your hand on somebody. But it was necessary for the pastor to recognize that this new person not only had the gift of pastor teacher, but they were a prepared pastor teacher. And then they would be assigned a congregation. Remember, Paul was the chief of all the apostles in the early church age. So he appointed more pastor teachers than anybody else, and he would rotate them, as we've seen with the Corinthians. He rotated Apollos in there. He rotated Titus in there. He rotated Timothy in there. He was there himself punching it out with his congregation. So that's what he would do. And we have a whole list of people that were ordained by Paul as pastor teachers, and some did a brilliant job, others not so much. Some of them even went apostate, as we've studied before in Timothy. So Paul would do that. And in this case, we're talking about, we got on the track of here, Romans 5, verses 3 to 5. I did a sidebar there on the gift of pastor teacher. But he says, and not only this, but we, as Paul and his traveling seminary team, that he would, again, send out to the various churches, and he was the chief assignment officer. Also exalt in our tribulations. And that's thlipsis, which means pressures. They have pressures. They have far more pressures than you have. Whatever your pressures are, they're not going to match their pressures, because Satan is opposing Paul's ministry every step of the way. So the pressures for them to advance to maturity are also given by God himself. These are designed to advance them further in their spiritual life, and it's called suffering for blessing. We've studied that. Knowing that tribulation, and that word is testing, brings about perseverance, hupomone. And that means to endure something with patience, 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 patience. And perseverance, proven character. And that's dokaibi, which means it tests your character. What is your character? Well, it's your character is the good part of your nature. We have a bad part, which is the old sin nature, and they're constantly at struggles between one or the other. The filling of the Holy Spirit, the control for the control of your life, and the cosmic system for the control of your life. So perseverance, testing gives perseverance, which means you keep going, you keep going. Nothing will stop you from Bible class and from your advancement to maturity. And that produces a proven character. It's your way of life. It becomes a habit. And proven character, there we have confidence. Elpis, that's our word, hope. We have confidence. And that's regarding your maturity as you move forward. And then it says, and Elpis, hope, does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through, that's the word dia, by means of the Holy Spirit, who was given to us. And therefore, we're going to move on now to D, which is three stages of hope. Three stages of hope. And that's point D. There are three distinct and progressive stages of hope. Each stage becomes energized and serves as a powerful problem-solving device when the believer reaches that particular stage. They accumulate the necessary Bible doctrine. They move forward to the next level. And so we have hope one, which is salvation. That's hope one. So we have three stages of hope. Elpis, I'm recording on this one. So we have three stages of hope. We have salvation, and that's the point in the level of spiritual growth where the believer has absolute confidence that he has eternal security. That's hope one. So what does that mean? Well, as a new believer, you start as a baby, you learn Bible doctrine, and one of the foundational things you've got to understand is eternal security. Eternal security is something you must understand, otherwise you're not going to be going very far. And so that's what we have here. That's hope one. When you accumulate enough Bible doctrine and it becomes a reality to you that you have eternal security, you're at that stage of hope one in your spiritual life. You have confidence that you have eternal security. And we have a verse here at the top of page 507. If it's in blue in your book, it's from Romans 8:24. Take hold of the hope set before us. That's Hebrews 6:18. So take hold of the hope that is before us. And then we have Romans 8:24. In hope we have been saved. These two verses refer to hope one, which is that level where you know you have eternal security. I know I've said this before, but I like the metaphor. Someone asks you if you're saved, and I've run across this many times. You know, are you saved? And people say, I hope so, but they don't mean elpis. They mean the English word like, I don't know. You should have absolute confidence. Yes, I know I'm saved. And that harkens back to 1 Peter 3:15. You're ready to give an answer to someone. They say, well, how do you know you're saved? And then you can give them, you know, basic doctrines of the cross and God's promise. These are Bible doctrines, eternal security. There's lots of points. We just got through covered eternal security and all the verses associated with eternal security and why that's a reality. So at hope one, you know, you take chewing tobacco and spit it in their eye and say, yes, I know I'm saved. And God will test that, because you'll have a test. Once you reach hope one, well, you'll have a test to see whether you really believe that you have eternal security. But please, when someone asks you if you're saved, if you don't have enough Bible doctrine to say absolutely yes, just don't say anything until you accumulate enough Bible doctrine to reach hope one, because you muddy the water for a lot of people that are searching for the truth. Titus 1:1, in the hope, that's the word elpis, of eternal life. Zoe, that's eternal security. And the confidence that you have eternal life, which God, who cannot lie. So this is a logical foundation for the fact that you have eternal security. Why do you know you got eternal? How do you know you have eternal security? You can say it with such confidence. Because God can't lie. So that harkens back to the Trinity, where he's absolute veracity. It's impossible for God to lie. And that's how you know you have eternal security, because the Bible says over and over and over again, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will have eternal life and you will never perish. He cannot lie. And he promised this long ages ago. This is the plan of God. This plan was developed a long, long time ago. In fact, it was developed before anything else was created in the universe. Then we have 1 John 5:13. These things I, this is John here, have written to you who believe. Pisteo, these are written to believers. John's writing to believers here in 1 John. In the name of the Son of God, so that you may know. And that word is henika, which means on account of. On account of what? On account of the pastor teacher has taught you this stuff. That you may know, this is hope one, that you have eternal life. So you know you have eternal life because of the Bible doctrine that pastor teachers have communicated, like John and Peter and all the other ones through the ages. That's their job. Then we have hope two, which is the second stage. Hope two, in terms of your spiritual growth, is another staging point. So when you get hope one, you're a freshman in college and advancing forward to being a sophomore, junior. And that's hope two. It's the point where the believer has absolute confidence that he has a significant role to play as a subject matter expert witness in the ongoing angelic conflict. We have Revelation chapter 2, verse 13, my witness, my faithful one. This refers to a pastor teacher. And then it says, so great a cloud of witnesses, Hebrews 12, 2. Who are these clouds of witnesses in 12? Well, these are Old Testament mature believers, but the same principle applies in the New Testament. So these are people that have reached hope too. They're a great cloud of witness. They are witnesses in what? Witnesses in the angelic conflict. That's where we have the word witness here, because you are entered as a subject matter expert witness in the angelic conflict. Remember, that's the reason man was created. Two reasons the Bible reveals. One, God said, I just wanted to do it to bring many sons into glory. And the second reason was to resolve the angelic conflict and Satan's false objection that God is unfair. So the subject matter expert witness, again, every believer is a witness in the angelic conflict, because every human that believes in Christ is a rebuttal witness to Satan's false objection that God is unfair. How can a loving God send his creatures to hell is his basic objection. And when a human believes in Christ, the answer is given. That witness says, I don't send you to hell. Exhibit A, this is a believer. This is a human who became a believer. And they are saved by grace, just like you, Satan, and all your demons had an opportunity also to be saved by grace. You rejected it. So I don't send you to hell. I'm a God of love. I want you to go to heaven. You send yourself to hell. And so every believer is a witness, a pearl of great price. But there's a few, and that's what we're recruiting here in this Bible class, those mature believers that will be subject matter expert witnesses. These are the people that are entered as special witnesses because, yes, they've got the basic down. You're an exhibit along with all other believers, but now you're a subject matter expert witness exhibit because you've reached maturity. And therefore, the answer to Satan is, not only do I save believers, but I also have the ability to bless them right under Satan's nose, because you reach maturity, not in heaven, but right here on this hell on earth, which is called, the cosmic system. You're in the thick of it. You're pulling out your Bowie knife and you're fighting every day. You're fighting the old sin nature, which we all have. You're fighting demons. You're fighting all sorts of forces. They're pulling you in every different direction. And sometimes you get your butt kicked on a given day and you rebound, you keep going. And as long as you're alive, you can keep going. And you'll reach that point where you are a subject matter expert witness and God enters you in the angelic conflict. And God is basically saying, like he said to Job, see my servant Job? You can't stop him. And that's what God says to you. That's how you glorify God. People, I want to glorify God. How do you do it? Well, you buckle down. And we just studied the passage in Romans chapter 5. You persevere. You persevere. You keep going. It builds your character. And then from character, you have the ability to have that confidence. That confidence that you are doing what you're supposed to be doing. So hope two is that level where you have reached a level of maturity where you know why you're here. Isn't it great to know why you're here? That's why you're here. Whatever the little things say, that's why I'm here. That's why most people have no idea why they're here. They just go through life, one little issue after the other, and that's about it. And then they die. You know why you're here. You have a personal sense of destiny, as Colonel Thieme designated that term, and it's an accurate description. It goes right with this problem-solving device. So we have Ephesians 1:18-19. This is Paul, pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. This is a metaphor. Your heart does not have eyes. Here, the heart simply stands for your brain. You know, let it dawn on your thick skull. So the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. That's, the word is photzo, which means to give light, by learning Bible doctrine. That's how you do it. So that you will know what is the hope. Guess what word we have? Elpis, confident expectation. That's hope too. What is the hope of his calling? In other words, why am I here? That's why you're here. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance? Klei eronomia, which means property received by inheritance. This stuff is all available to you if you reach maturity. And it's yours. And God designed it for you in eternity past in a portfolio of invisible assets. You get those things in time, and you'll get them in eternity if you keep moving forward and do what you're supposed to do. So what are the riches of his glory, of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? That's you. You're a saint. That word's hagios, which means set apart. You're set apart from all the other knuckleheads in the world that reject Christ. And you're also set apart from the other believers that are knuckleheads. We call them loser believers. Can't lose your salvation, but they have no interest in Bible doctrine. Not at all. It's not their number one priority. And you can tell what your number one priority is because where you spend your time is where your priorities are. And what is the surpassing greatness of his power, dunamis, towards us who believe? Now, this is believe in what? This is not salvation. This is those who believe and understand the full realm of Bible doctrine. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might. That's reaching maturity. And it being entered as a subject matter expert witness. It's God that gets you there. It's his might that provides these things. And our last in the three divisions of Elpis is hope number 3. And that's on page 508. And that's your rewards. That's the point where the believer, the winner believer, notice I got it green there because this is only for the winner believer. They reach a certain level of Bible doctrine and they know they're going to get rewards in eternity. A lot of people say, well, that's very arrogant. You can't say that. Yeah, I can. The Word of God says it's true. Now, arrogance is not recognizing reality. You don't have to look down at your feet and go, oh, shucks, I just ain't good enough. I'm not going to. Yeah, you are. Of course you're not good enough. We already know that. You have an old sin nature. So do I. None of us are good enough. But you know you're going to get something. And here's one way you know you're going to get something in eternity. Because you have things now and you appreciate the things you have. A lot of believers have things. They can't enjoy them. But if you enjoy the stuff you have right now and you're satisfied with them and you thank God for these things, what does that mean? Well, that means you're enjoying the rewards and time that God has given you through Bible doctrine. And that means you're guaranteed you're getting something in eternity. Now, I can't tell you we're going to land on the line. I don't know where I'm going to land on the line. But I know I'm getting something. And it's not arrogance, it's just the Word of God. God cannot lie. And he says, when you reach hope 3, a certain level of maturity, you're going to get it. If you've been a student of this Bible class for more than a couple of years, you should be at hope 3. Oh, but I still sin. You think? Of course we still sin, but we keep persevering. So that's how you can gauge. So if you are satisfied with things you have now, you say, well, I really appreciate whatever you have. Then that means that you will have rewards and you will hear at the judgment seat of Christ, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in a little thing. I will make you rulers over vast things. I'm paraphrasing, but what's the little thing? Just taking the time God gave you to study Bible doctrine and then apply it to the exigencies of life, the problems of life. Remember, we're studying problem-solving devices. You got a problem. Well, this is how you solve the problem. This is one of the wonderful problem-solving devices. When the problems hit you, you think you've lost your eternal life, eternal security because you did some horrible sin, you know, threw grandpa under the bus or whatever it is. No, you can't lose your salvation. Just rebound and keep going. And then when you reach that point where you say, why am I here? Why and what? Well, that's hope too. You know why you're here. You're a subject matter expert witness of the angelic conflict. Then hope three? Yeah, you're going to get something. Look at Paul. Paul had confident expectation that he was going to be rewarded. In 2 Timothy, he talked about the crowns he was going to get. He wasn't being arrogant, just a reality. And he had to go through some very high-level suffering for blessing testings, as we studied last time on Wednesday, the thorn in the flesh. He went to the third heaven. Now, I haven't been to the third heaven in reality. I've been to the third heaven a couple of times, but not literally. I'm sure you've been to the third heaven in your own life from time to time. But he actually went to the third heaven. Imagine that. And when he came back, God said, okay, I'm going to give you some suffering for blessing to orient you back to the earth where you're at, because I've got stuff for you to do. You haven't reached the highest level of spiritual maturity, but you will. And when he was, right before he was taken out and had his head chopped off after he penned 2 Timothy, he knew he had reached the highest levels that he was called on to do, and he reached that level. A couple of verses before we close, 1 Peter 1:13. Therefore, prepare your minds. That's where the battle is, folks. It's in the brain, in the mind. Prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope. There's the word elpizo, because that's not the vocabulary form. That's confident expectation, though, in that we have hope three. That's hope three. Prepare, keep sober, prepare your minds, fix your confidence completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. What's going to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ? Well, this is the rapture. And at the rapture, if you're in that rapture generation, if not, if you kick the bucket during the church age, you will be caught up with those that are raptured, and we go straight up to the third heaven. And what happens then? That's the judgment seat of Christ. And that's what we're talking about. That's where we have the word elpis here. It's the grace of God that's going to give you your rewards. Philippians 1:20, according to my earnest expectation and hope, elpis again, confidence, that I, this is Paul, will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, that's his lifetime right now, whether by life or by death. Paul knew he was going to die, and he will glorify God. When I die, I'll glorify God because I'm going to get my rewards. That's how you glorify God. When I'm alive, I'm glorifying God because I'm moving forward in the plan. I'm going through shot and shell, and sometimes days have more shot and more shell than other days, but you just got to keep moving forward, moving forward, moving forward, persevering, building your character, and then you'll have the confidence to do these things. So this is a wonderful problem-solving device, and it's progressive. So you can gauge yourself. Where are you in terms of using hope as a problem-solving device? Well, it depends on the problem. It depends on the problem that you're facing. So you become despondent. Why am I doing this? And all these things are happening, this, that, and the other thing. Well, you can just beam over to confidence in, I got eternal life. Two, confidence, I'm here for the reason to reach maturity. And three, I'm reaching maturity. And these rewards are waiting for me, and I'm doing what God wants me to do in time, and I'm enjoying the heck out of life. Enjoy even the bad things you enjoy. Because as Paul said, look, I've known hardship, I've known prosperity, and I can be confident in either sphere. Now, when we can reach that, that's a wonderful thing. So we'll pick it up on Sunday with a personal sense of destiny. We mentioned that today because a lot of these go in tandem with each other. Grace orientation to life, hope, and personal sense of destiny. They go together. With our head bowed, eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word. We pray that God will challenge us, God the Holy Spirit, that is, by these things so that we can fulfill your purpose for our lives to reach maturity and to glorify you in time, which glorifies you in eternity. In Christ's name, amen.